is. The children are dismissed for children's church. Good morning. How are you doing this morning? I ask at 1 to 150, right? It's not like I can really get a response, but even when we see each other one-on-one, don't we often do that? Hey, how are you? But really, we're just passing by. We mean hi, but we say, how are you? We're actually not stopping to hear an answer. And, you know, we're going to be agents of transformation, bringing about God's will in people's lives and being transformed in the process, both ourselves and those we meet with. Somehow it's got to be much more than hi or a passing how are you. We need to stop and really build relationship. Ministry is relational. It's praying for each other meaningfully. Paul is speaking into Titus's life as we continue on our journey through Titus here. Speaking into his life so that he would speak into others' lives. And they can together experience the good, pleasing, and perfect will that God has planned for them. We don't experience that apart from relationship. Neither apart from relationship with God, nor apart from relationship with each other. It's all connected. We can slip into it. We can think, well, if I just do the right things and we can be religious in and of ourselves, we are missing out on God's plan, on His best. The more disconnected we are from Him, obviously, the purpose is to grow in our love, in our relationship with Him, but also with each other. I want to just briefly review, if we look at chapter 1 that we've been through, looked at a good order. Had some greetings. Here's some godly overseers. We've talked about that. And then persevering in good doctrine. And then today we'll start with chapter 2. Having a good orthodoxy, a foundation. Here's what we believe. And he's giving some advice. He starts out with good teachings. We'll go through verses 1 to 10 today. Good teachings to these different groups of people, specifically, what's God's plan for them. Next week, we'll look at the good reasons. I hope if you're visiting, you find a way to come back, because these two are really, really tied together. Chapter 3 that we'll look at in the future, a good orthopraxy. It's not just about what we believe, but it's learning how to live it out in our actions, our practice, doing good and avoiding wrong, and doing good together. There's an outline. So back to chapter 2. Today we're going to look at some good teachings. Would you join me in prayer as we look at these passages here, these verses. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We've been doing that already. Surrendering before you to your will and your way, not ours. Our propensity is to keep going our own way, to figure it out on our own. We recognize our perceptions, our vision of things, even how we view ourselves as incomplete and inadequate and inaccurate in ways. And we need your truth and your grace to allow us to see clearly, to permeate our lives, that we would be transformed and become agents of transformation. Would you open our hearts and minds? Would you be our teacher here this morning? I pray it in your name. Amen. D. Campbell writes this in his book, Opening Up Titus. He writes, from time to time in the letters, Paul addresses himself to particular groups. Writing to the Ephesians, for example, he gives a long series of exhortations to the believers as a whole. And then he addresses himself to wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, and masters in each in turn. Each group is singled out for specific instruction. The same pattern is followed in the letter to the Colossians. In Titus 2 here, the approach is somewhat different. The apostle once again has specific groups in mind, this time older men, older women, younger men, and slaves. But he doesn't exhort them directly as he does in Ephesians and Colossians. What he's doing here in Titus is he's instructing Titus how to instruct them. So he says, pass these things along to these specific groups, but Paul's not doing it as directly. So if we look at the, just starting in the first verse here. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. This isn't a Honda Accord. We're not all going to cram into a little compact car here. What accords with sound doctrine? We've already talked some about sound doctrine. We're in the chapter, dealing with good orthodoxy, good beliefs. But teach what aligns with it, what is true, what helps people move in that direction. We understand from this that doctrine and practice for a Christian are to keep in step with each other. Right? We all have a propensity one way or the other, but we love understanding. We love being right. We don't all love, I don't know anybody who really loves applying that truth to our own lives. Right? Who's corrected you in your life? It's caused to, you don't have to say it out loud. But a time when you've been corrected and you needed that correction. It was for your good. Even when it's for our good, that's not an enjoyable process, is it? It's a necessary process, but it's not enjoyable. Soundness in the faith is to be accompanied by a lifestyle that harmonizes with it. When an adult Sunday school class right now, we're working through Randy Alcorn's book, Grace and Truth, the Grace and Truth Paradox. How do we apply this? If Jesus came full of grace and truth, then how do we live out of grace and truth? Both of them, not one or the other. How do we harmonize? How do we represent Jesus more and more accurately? Are we on that kind of journey? And Titus's responsibility is to spell it out in detail, what it means for various groups in the church. Just thinking of this one verse, though. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So teach the truth and teach it specifically to these groups. But I want to just stop there. Teach the truth. Lee Strobel, on the next slide, echoes many others when he said, if Jesus is the Son of God, his teachings are more than just good ideas from a wise teacher. They are divine insights on which I can confidently build my life. Do we approach Scripture like that? When we get up in the morning, do we just, did my Bible reading, and then head off into our day? Or do we realize this is foundational? This is what I'm building my life on. I mean, we live in a time, in a world that is opposed to God and to truth. I'm assuming you know what's going on with our provincial government, challenging Christian schools right now, demanding that truth be removed from the Christian school bylaws and policies. Even where they're quoting scriptures, truth is highlighted. You need to get that out of there. Because that's inconsistent with where the province wants to go. And if you don't get this out of there, you're going to lose your portion of your funding. Around the world, Bibles are being burnt. We hate truth in our culture, in our society, our world. We belittle it. I'm in dialogue with somebody on social media. I don't really enjoy social media. Use it as a tool, and once in a while I try and engage in a personal, more personal conversation. But I'm in dialogue with someone that is utterly frustrating because I don't think they're really pursuing truth. I think they just want to keep throwing up deflections there and pushing it away. And, you know, the brought up one of the old arguments that, you know, we can't really trust the Bible because it was contaminated at the Council of Nicaea in 300 AD. And these old arguments that had been already soundly refuted as to why we can't trust the Bible. We can trust the Bible, but they just keep throwing up these same old arguments. It's the most reliable historical document on the planet. Further, if we walk through these next slides, the Bible was written over a span of 1,600 years. I don't know of any other book that's taken that long to write. That's pretty good perseverance. 1,600 years across three continents by over 40 authors. It's in three languages, Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek, yet it has one primary theme: the glory of God in the salvation of humankind. It's a constant theme there. We're just talking in Sunday school this morning. Do we see grace in the Old Testament or only truth in the Old Testament? There's lots of grace there, but the way it's presented in our world, our society, sometimes even in churches, it's only a truth book, hard and mean. It's not. There's this. It's so much more one story than it's we often give it credit for. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine means that there's got to be some sense of balance there in the way we present, in the way you present, Titus, to these different groups, these things. Do you and I really care that the Bible is historical? It's backed up. It's written. We can stand on it? What exactly, precisely, specifically, does knowing where the Bible has come from, how does that change our day? How does it change our week? We were singing about being surrendered before God. Are we surrendered when we read the Scriptures that this is God's Word, living and active, and He wants to produce something in us? We surrender before it. Submit to it. Paul says, Titus, similar names. But as for you, right? There's lots of false teaching out there. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Another guy I read this week, Jeremiah Knight, echoes many before us. When he says, throughout time, skeptics have regarded the Bible as mythological, but archaeology has confirmed it is historical. Opponents have attacked its teaching as primitive and outdated, but its moral and legal concepts and teachings have had a positive influence on societies and cultures throughout the world. It continues to be attacked by pseudoscience, psychology, political movements, yet it remains just as true and relevant today as when it was first written. It is a book that has transformed countless lives and cultures throughout the last 2,000 years. No matter how its opponents try to attack, destroy, or discredit it, the Bible remains. Its veracity and impact on lives is unmistakable. I'm hoping you've experienced that personally today, both in the past and are actively experiencing this. The accuracy which is being preserved despite every attempt to corrupt, attack, or destroy it is a clear testimony to the fact that the Bible is truly God's Word and is supernaturally protected by Him. It should not surprise us that no matter how the Bible is attacked, it always comes out unchanged and unscathed. After all, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He doesn't just mean the written Word. He is the living Word. God spoke all things into His existence. His Word is powerful. But do we engage it as such? Do we really engage it as such? That this. Teach what is accords in agreement with sound doctrine. Teach that. MBs, Mennonite Brethren, are known as a people of the book. This is foundational. This is how God has revealed truth. He reveals himself, the truth about him, and the truth about us, and what's necessary for life. Do we go to it? Here's a source of life, and we submit to it. We're becoming agents of transformation, as I believe this book is teaching Titus 2 here, and we need a good orthodoxy, understand the beliefs of the whole of Scriptures, and then look at good teachings, and here he writes to older men and older women. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train. And I stopped it there in the middle of the verse. Who here is old? Come on, raise your hands. Who's old? Nobody wants to fess up today. Who's older? We're all older, right? This verse, this passage seems to have both senses. Yes, there is those who are older, older, they're experienced, you know, kind of 50-plus-ish. So if we're 50-plus, I'm 51 this summer. 51, still having fun. It is written to us. There is a unique responsibility, and this is the group he writes to. Men and women over 50. There's some application here for, are you older than someone? The principles of passing this on apply to those who are older. Older than. Parents, you're older than your children. There's application there that you pass this on, that we are moving towards this, being sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and steadfastness. Older men and women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. This becoming, it's to be to on journey ourselves in this. Either you are becoming more like Christ every day, or you're becoming less like him. It's a fallacy that we can just coast along and stay where we're at. If this is our perception of where our life is at, it's going this direction. Either you are becoming more like Christ every day, or you are becoming less like him. There is no neutral position in the Lord. Hopefully that's sobering for us. What source? What are we doing to grow in the Lord? We've done series on this, on how we grow and etc. But when we come to Scripture, is it in, are we aligning our lives with Scripture? Or have we plateaued and we say, well, I've got the answers now, in the way we're actually living our lives? We're becoming something. That's the whole first part of this verse, and I won't break down every word in that verse, but we could do about a half a year study on this. So we are becoming. What are we becoming? More like Christ or less like Christ? And Scripture's foundational in that. Our relationship with God, foundational. Our relationship with each other. Do we allow people to speak into our lives? Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love. How do we express that by ourselves? We don't, right? And in steadfastness, reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. And then the last part here, to teach what is good and to train. Training others to become trainers. Passing it on. We all feel inadequate, don't we, at passing this on. I'm currently doing mentoring calls every Wednesday morning now. Beverly and I went last May down to Steinbeck, Manitoba, church renewal seminar, and out of that I signed up for a mentoring relationship. There's 20 of us on a kind of a video chat calls, and we're challenging each other because I thrive much better when someone's speaking into my life, pointing out specific things. We all do. And we all feel inadequate in ways to do it for others. But are we going to submit to that feeling, or are we going to submit to Scripture? It's not an option whether we teach and train others. For followers of Jesus, we're both becoming and we're training others in it. We're training others in it. It goes together. A leader helps others follow Jesus directly, personally, intimately. Are we passing this along? Are we content to just try and live it separated or on our own? A leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. Knows the way, there's the right orthodoxy, understanding, the right teaching. Goes the way, becoming, living it out. And shows the way, both models and teaches and instructs, trains and guides others. They are to teach and to train. I remember Bible college, I mean, a piece of this is encouragement, pointing out, who, right, how many times does Scripture say, encourage one another. And in the dorm, we, you know, in our sister dorm, whatever, getting to know guys, girls, I think God's given me this gift as well of exhortation, but speaking into people's lives in a way that it is encouraging, even when we're challenging them, or simply encouraging them in the good things that we see in their lives, because we start to doubt it. We start to go, so pointing out the gift, wow, I think when you spoke in class and you taught on that, you might have the gift of teaching. I think you should explore that. People just rise to that. Wow, somebody else pointed that out. And then they think on it more concretely. Yeah, I really did enjoy the preparation of that. I did enjoy this. And it's, you see the paper geese come up there. Geese know this, right? Beverly called all the children up 1 week and had them honking at each other. They're honking encouragement. Who are you encouraging? Specifically. We've already looked. Chapter 1, there's a plurality of leaders that this is written to. And I mentioned this is both old and older. But who is discipling you? And who are you discipling? And fit together. If we're on journey with Jesus, we're on journey with other people. They're speaking into our lives, we're speaking into theirs. And specifically, we're looking for those who are that many steps behind us in the journey to call out God's best, to point out who God's uniquely created them to be. Becoming agents of transformation. This happens in relationship, or it's not happening at all. So there's good orthodoxy, there's good teaching, and then to the older men and women in particular, he says, who are you teaching and training? This isn't optional if we're going to submit to the Word of God. To the younger men, women, and men, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be reviled. We'll get more into this next week, the reasons for why he's pointing these things out. He already alludes to one here. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Again, I'm not going to unpack every word in this, but I do want to consider. He says this to younger men and women. Self-control is in both lists. It's in the older and the younger and to both to the men and the women. Everybody, it's pointed out, choosing to do what is right when I feel like doing wrong. A part of this is going with our feelings, well, I'm okay just trying to live for God, trying to do this. Are we really submitting to Scripture and living accord with God's Word? Are we getting in line as we are becoming, we, before we have it all figured out, before we're perfect at it, right? We all feel inadequate at it, but at the same time we're training, we're passing on to the others. And self-control is in the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if self-control come last, I wish it came first. I wish I had more of all of those things. But we don't trump those up. We don't build those up apart from God. These are fruits of the Spirit He produces in us as we grow in our relationship with Him. So we need to be on a personal journey ourselves that becoming and He produces in us these different things in growing measure. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have this. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have access to Him. Are we living in a surrendered way, an intentional way that we can receive and have Him transform our lives? We both have it. And we are becoming this. We have a new belonging, a new identity. Right? From that picture of baptism, died to self, alive to Christ. We have it. We possess it. And we're in the process. We're growing. We're being taught. We're being trained. Us younger people, I'm kind of in that too. We all are. We're all on journey. But are we teachable? Are we allowing others to speak into our life? Do we desire that? I used to think it was only me because my parents weren't believers when I was growing up. And then I always felt like I had these adoptive parents because I'd go over to their house, these kids that had grown up in the church. Most of them weren't taking it seriously. They weren't really trying to live the Word of God either. But I'd hang out at their house and I'd get to know their parents and, wow, I wanted more from their parents. And, of course, their kids couldn't hear their parents' voices at all. But I thought it was only me that really longed for that. I think it's the way God's created all of us. We need people speaking into our lives. Is it scary? Is it risky? Absolutely. Confess your sins one to another. Wow, I'm going to admit my faults to somebody very in specific ways. Absolutely, because how beautiful is it when somebody says out loud, Scripture says you're forgiven. Right? We can know this, but when someone speaks it out loud to us, it's powerful. And that relationship, transformation happens. And it's what God has ordained. Here's where growth is going to take place. It's in relationship with me and with my people. Who is discipling you? And who are you discipling? He moves on, he writes some to Titus in particular, and the leaders, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity. That means you can't just say it with your mouth, Titus. There needs to be evidence you're living it. Right? How many of us as Christians, right? We're hypocrites. You say more, right? We all know. More. We all, it's not an information problem that we have. It's a transformation problem we have. We all know more than we're able to live out. So we're all inconsistent in this. Paul says to Titus, don't be content with that inconsistency. When you're teaching it, sit before the Lord that the Holy Spirit can do His work of transformation in you. So you can teach with integrity. With dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Who would know if we're not in a dynamic, intimate relationship with God? Who would know first and go, hey, are you all right? Those beginning signs, before we completely crash or fail in some huge way, who would know early on? And most of these relationships, I've said this before, most mentoring, coaching, it should be 98% positive. It's helping keep on track with what feeds your soul. Are you actually doing that, right? It's not just about avoiding the negative. That's a piece of it. We want to surrender that every day. We all sin every day. So confess it, repent, and move on. Receive His forgiveness and move on empowered. Do people actually see us living differently? Are we on a real journey ourselves? Or is there some complacency? And part of that journey is teaching and training others. Investing. If we're on the younger scale, are we asking for it? Hey, can we meet once in a while? I just want to process life together, right? Our Sunday school classes are far from full. There's an opportunity to grow in those relationships, life on life, dialogue. We in care groups. We're not in the position as a church to go, hey, we've got 8 leaders ready to go. Just sign up under one of these leaders. We are in a position where, hey, I desire that in my life. Let's dialogue. And this person desires it too. What would be meaningful? And we can help you come together and meet more often. Who are you doing life with? Are we actually on a road of transformation or just information gathering? And agents of transformation are being transformed and we're passing it on to others. We're asking for it ourselves. Who is discipling you? And who are you discipling? And it's both and. He says you can't get away from this. This is how believers live. Then to bond servants, the end of the passage, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Oh, stink, eh? Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And again, that really breaks into the next section of here's why we live this out. That God would be glorified, and more, we would experience the salvation He's already purchased for us. That we would live more in it, and more people would join us on that journey, living in the salvation of humankind. Here's the purpose. God is glorified and salvation is actualized. It's lived out. Bondservants here, I mean, it's often equated with employees. There's some differences and some similarities, but I won't get into those today. But there is an application and hopefully motivation. The way we submit to one another, there's a bigger picture going on here. We may not like what our boss has to say, or in some other relationship. But in Christ, He's up to something. Are we aware of how He is leading both us and others toward salvation, towards living the life He's made possible, abundant, eternal life? That's why I'm not argumentative. My person might not be perfectly right. They might even be wrong in some ways. We don't need to engage in an argumentative fashion. There's a bigger thing going on here. We might even get to disciple those people around us. Who is discipling you and who are you discipling? I want to end this section. We'll get into the reasons why and more specific how in the coming years, this is the process to unfold. But for now, will you ask God this week for a couple of people? God, I have that desire. I know I need more training, teaching, coaching, mentoring. Would you ask for it? God, who should I approach to ask for this? And who am I discipling? Who am I speaking into? See, because this is Scripture. We said at the beginning, this is foundational. We're going to take His word over our feelings. We can walk out of here and go, you know what? Oh, yeah, it's kind of right. But I'm not going to act on it. Then we're not teaching, we're not living accord to the Word of God, in accord with it, in alignment with it. If we say we are followers of Jesus, then we're going to get in line with this. The first step is, who, God? Who's speaking into my life? Who am I letting speak into my life? Maybe they're in the lodge. And before they pass away, God wants to give you some gifts through their life. Maybe they're sitting right here. Maybe they're wherever. Ask God to bring them to your mind and then approach them. And then look around. Look around with God, with the Holy Spirit revealing you. Here's something God's doing in this young person's life. Younger, right? Or younger in the faith. Who am I teaching and who am I training? So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I think often we just go, yeah, that was, I agree with that, or I disagree with that, and it ends with information. You call us to transformation, to change, to something different. And in that process, we more and more step into your salvation, your truth, and your grace, and we become more like you. Would you reveal some people to us that should be speaking into our lives? And give us the courage to ask for it. The faithfulness. The trust in you more than in trusting anything else or feelings or whatever else. And though we all feel inadequate, would you reveal some people that we should be greater engaged with? Maybe it's just attending one of the Sunday school classes. Maybe it's not to attend so much for us, but to get to know the others that are there. Speak into their lives. Maybe it is starting a small group. Maybe it's, who knows, God? But would you make us faithful and give us the courage to take a step to ask both for what we need and to offer the good things you've given us to others. Bring specific names and help us take specific action this week as an act of faith and for your glory, that you would be glorified. And salvation of humankind would be more experienced. We pray in your name. Amen.